Psalmist is taking us through a journey. I've already said that step by step there is a spiritual graduation path that he's taking us, and I compared the first 8 verses, which is a break. After that there is a break, and next 8 verses start with the second Hebrew alphabet, and that's the first standard. And we learnt many lessons, and broadly the psalmist emphasized that you will find true happiness in this life only when you take the Bible seriously, right? You will never find true happiness in your life until you take the Bible seriously. That's the prominent thrust of the first lesson, first standard. And once you get that, then we move to the second class, right? Second standard. And the psalmist starts with a question, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By heeding, taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. So those are the verses that we meditated. And today we come to verse 14. Now I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. After, you know, meditating this verse for almost 2-3 days, I feel like titling this sermon, The Joy of the World's Richest Man. Okay? The Joy of the World's Richest Man. The reason is, if you look at that verse, you know, he talks about a rejoicing, right? It's not joy. Rejoicing is a very, very strong word, right? It's, you are continuously experiencing a joy. And look at the degree of that joy that he's talking about. It's not some ordinary joy that he's saying. He's saying as much as in all riches. David, though he was a very rich king, right, he had the rejoicing of whatever gold, whatever silver, lands and goods, and the large estate that he had as a territory of one portion of earth, right, one nation. Look at this. He's not saying that he had the same equal joy in God's word as as other worldly men have in the riches, right? Or he himself had when he had all that riches. He's not saying as much as the worldly people rejoice in the worldly wealth, so much do I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies. No, that's not what he's saying. I thought initially that's what he's saying, but he uses this poetic language in a way of comparison. It is as if there is an inner joy, inner rejoicing that he is experiencing, that it is so unspeakable, it is so big. It is as if, you know, the highest joy that people may understand, right? He says it's as if he had all the riches of the world. Notice the word, he says all the riches. Right? There is no qualification there. Not the riches that I have. All the riches. What if he had all the riches of the world? What joy will he experience? And that is his joy, right? And poetic, you know, if you look at that original poetic translation, he's saying that he is experiencing a transcendent joy. An unspeakable joy. There is no way to describe it, and I don't know how to compare this joy. The highest joy that maybe you worldly people may understand is, what if you had all the riches in the world? Right? My joy is beyond that. It's in a way he's saying, you know, it's a transcendent joy beyond that. So at the outset, I think we have to ask ourselves, do we know anything about this rejoicing in God's word? Right? Forget about, you know, having the joy of having all the riches. I think some of us shamefully have to say, we don't even see the value even to read God's word daily. And you think, you know, you can live without God's word. David says that the highest value and highest delight that he is having in his life, as if he has all the riches of the world, is in the way of God's testimony, is in the word of the God. And when you hear a man saying like this, right, what do you think? See, there are only two options. Either David must be totally mentally mad to say this, or the other option is we must be totally blind and clueless about this joy, right? We all know that the first option, if you examine the first option, you know, he's not a madman talking here. He was the greatest king and he knows history and, you know, he cannot be mad, right? Anything far from that. I think the second option should be the right conclusion. Don't you agree? You know, he must be somewhere completely wrong and blind in the way our lifestyle is going and the way that we are pursuing happiness in our life. So today, you know, in a way to interview David, just imagine some way that David is talking to us from heaven through Zoom today. We want to ask him three questions, you know, by this declaration. David, how, what, why? How did you attain at this rejoicing? You, why is every man working and earning and wants to get that riches? One day he wants to feel that joy, that safety, that worth of having so much of riches, right? You know, that joy is what is more important than what we have, right? And David is saying, I've attained that. How did you attain, David? That's my first question when I interview David. What kind of rejoicing is this? You're not obviously the great world's richest man at that time. What kind of rejoicing is this that you're talking about? Why is this rejoicing more than all the riches in the world? Okay, those are the three questions. Let's ask David. Okay, let's see what he answers. How did you attain this, David? Probably imagine David saying, my friend, I've been telling you from verse 1. How did I reach this stage? You know, see, you have to come to a determination in your life whether are you going to find the joy in the ways of the world or are you going to find in the ways of God. If you want to find the joy in the way of the world, go ahead and enjoy it fully. Don't attempt to live a double life. You will be very miserable. You will neither enjoy the world, right, nor you will enjoy the spiritual things and by this double life. So I realize, you know, in all my years, I've never attained true blessedness by running after the world. So there came a time in my life, I strongly, with utter determination. You remember, he spoke about the determination earlier. I'm determined to do your will. And there was a point in time with my heart and soul, I determined to find happiness through God's way only. Okay? Then I realized that God's word is the only means for this true happiness. And I stopped playing with sin. I stopped playing with the worldly pleasures and, you know, take God's word seriously. And, you know, so I pursued a lifestyle. Instead of whiling away my time in 101 useless things and worldly worries and tensions and avoiding all kinds of worldly vanity pleasures, I started giving myself to studying of God's word. Not a superficial reading and forgetting. I tried to retain the knowledge of God's word. I did everything so that I don't forget God's word. And I kept storing them and I kept meditating through storing and meditation. I started hiding God's word in my heart. And you know what? Lo and behold, the first effect that produced, it was a blessed, it's a negative effect, but it was a blessed effect. The first, when I started hiding and storing God's word in my heart, it didn't allow me to sin. Right? Verse 11. Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin. That itself is a great blessing, but that's just the negative. Okay, I started storing God's word, and then God's word reigned in my heart, and it was always predominantly in my heart, and it never allowed me to sin. That's a negative holiness I attained. Then, verse 12, I prayed for spiritual enlightenment. I realized the Lord blessed, He is the blessed Lord, He is living in all, He is a God of happiness. And then I asked Him, Lord, teach me your statutes. I prayed that the Lord Himself may teach me. As a result of hiding God's word in my heart, and God used that hidden word to enlighten my soul. And remember, I think we studied last week, the true knowing of Christ starts with illumination. And when you are illuminated, and that illumination leads to appropriation, you see the value, the unsearchable riches in Christ, and then you go ahead and, whatever happens, I want to hold on to this and make it my own. And then that knowledge transforms you, and then that leads to more and more aspiration. And that's what David is actually experiencing here. As he prays that God's word that is hidden in his heart, that God may teach him, enlighten him, Holy Spirit, enlighten this mind to see the truth, and it was so attractive to him. He has such delight of heart and it's with this truth. And out of the fullness of heart, you cannot help but speak, right? And that's what we have in verse 13. He says, I'm declaring it to everyone around me from my mouth. Because the illumination leads to appropriation and it becomes so attractive. I cannot rest until I make it my own, and through the hands of faith, he makes it his own and it transforms him. And he feels that he has gained all the happiness that you can, even the greatest, richest man will not have. And that's where I could reach the stage of verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony, as much as in all the riches. You see, this is how I attain. So that's David's answer, right? It's there in the old psalm. And the context is clearly there. This is how I attain. I hid the God's word in my heart. I made a determination in life that I'm going to read and find happiness only through God's word, in God's day, and I hid that. And it's not an ordinary thing, right? He took effort and he read it and then hid it. And he prayed for illumination. Illumination and appropriation led to this transformation where he rejoices, right? That's the intense joy. Okay, what kind of, first this, we understood how he has attained this. What kind of joy is this, right? It's, it's not obviously a physical joy, right? It's not talking about a vast riches. It is the fullness of spiritual delight. And it's, when we say soul and spiritual, we should not think it is something in the air and very foggy, right? If you always think about the soul, Bible, talks about four aspects of our soul. We have an intellect, which is the reasons, right? It's part of our soul. We have emotions, we have a conscience, and we have a will, right? And all these are the faculties of soul, spirituality. This fullness of delight comes when all these four things are fully satisfied and they are harmoniously rejoicing. Let's take the first one, intellect, right? The fullness of intellectual delight. We have a mind with an infinite capacity always to think. People say we use very small percentage of that. And we regularly need food for thought, right? You know, when you grow spiritually, you can't. You want to read something, you want to know more something, and you want to watch whatever, and, whatever you get, and you want to see, you want to read, and you want to gain knowledge. You need food. Your mind is hungry. And, or whatever knowledge that you gain from all the reading and all the watching, and, it doesn't give you the fullness of intellectual delight, right? In fact, many of the things that we try to spend time learning and understanding, it actually ends up disappointing, right? We read about a thrilling story, we watch something very, a thriller and twist and twist and twist, and then at last, what a waste of time, right? Did I spend all this for useless things? And maybe, sometimes it makes us feel good. that, you know, we've seen something, read something, but again, that's a temporary feeling, that goes off, right? No use. But there is some knowledge that we gain, which makes us actually tired. We observe. There is some knowledge that makes us fearful, worried. No, hearing about, I know some people, they always want to know what plane crashed today. There was the earthquake that happened. What was the worst accident? And that's the knowledge they want to get. They're amazing. They're very obsessed with that. And that's what they're fixed. And, you know, it gives them always the thrill and tension and fear. And all these things doesn't give us the fullness of intellectual. Think of the knowledge of even the riches, right? You know, you have so much of wealth. One side, yeah, it brings the temporary delight, a feeling of safety, but there's so many worries that come with us, come with riches, right? The fears that come into our mind because of wealth, and every man who prospers in the world knows that when he had less money, he had more peace, right? He could sleep more. But when, you know, David is saying against all this knowledge that the world can offer, when we hide God's word in my heart, and when God's Spirit enlightens my mind, and when we see the vastness, the depth of God's word, every truth when we study and meditate and deeply hide it in our heart, and we dig and we found by our own research, not just reading some commentary or something else, but when we meditated it and Holy Spirit opened our eyes and we see it with our own eyes, it is so logical, it is so clear, and we experience intellectual delight, intellectual joy and rejoicing. Nothing in the world is compared to that. Right? No knowledge in the world can ever give that. Right? And all that we get from the world and ultimately disappoints us. At best, it can just give a temporary feel-good factor. But to the restless mind, the truth of God alone brings divine calm and the fullness of intellectual delight. So it's one part of the soul. It's a spiritual delight that he's talking about, is intellectual, fullness of intellectual delight. Secondly, it's an emotional delight. Scriptural truths are so sublime and so divine that more than any other study, many other knowledge, the divine truths about the creation, providence, the life in the world, and about an infinite God, and the excellency of the topic, right? The redemption of man, it not only kind of ennobles our mind, but it affects our heart. And With the illumination comes the appropriation, when we recognize all these are my own possessions, right? And it's perfectly suited for my deepest necessities and needs. And when we see that how suitable it is, it brings great emotions, right? The fullness of emotional delight. And the Bible speaks about that, joy unspeakable. Those are all emotions, right? Unspeakable, and it's overflowing joy. Scripture alone can bring that kind of joy. All the joys in the world are all temporary, right? And it doesn't fill up. So, you know, see, you can think and feel anything in the world, but, you know, mostly, you know, what are the emotions? The prominent emotions that we have in the world is either fear, worry, bitterness, anger, frustration. In fact, the scripture removes all those, when we are abiding in the scripture, it removes all those negative feelings and fills our heart with courage and with love and confidence and meekness, right? So, fullness of intellectual delight. Thirdly, a man may know so many things in the world, and he may gain great intellectual knowledge, and emotionally he can achieve to an extent, right? But one thing that in the soul of a man always keeps grinding him, right? It keeps paining. That's the conscience. And a man thinks about the scripture, right? And his mind is filled with the intellectual delight from the scripture, and his heart feels that emotions that come from the scripture. And you know what happens? When man feels this delight intellectually and emotionally, the conscience always smiles. Because it sees a reflection of its own nature in the scripture, right? Scripture, conscience is the Bible says that the law is written in the conscience, and scripture alone talks to our conscience and brings a moral delight. And to every man that has a conscience, right, he can, the scriptures, the ways of the scriptures can be very, very pleasing to his conscience. The law of God and the way God forgives the sinners and the solid perfection that we see in God, and it's all resounding in the conscience that is created in the image of God. So to the restless conscience, scripture is like the peace of river. So you not only see that it fills our mind, it fills our heart, but it fills our conscience. But the scripture's truth, you know, with all this delight and emotional delight and the conscience delight and rejoicing, the Holy Spirit illuminates the soul and it convinces the soul with such evidence and such satisfaction that the will is, there is so much of pressure on the will that this is the right direction to find true happiness. Only by following the scripture I will find true happiness. So this intellectual delight, the emotional delight, the conscience approving this, there is a sweet pressure on the will to obey the scripture. Because we are convinced that this is the only way we can find supreme joy. So, you know, the man joyfully obeys God's word, and that's what you see the psalmist is talking. Notice that he was able to achieve this highest joy by practical obedience to God's word. Notice that first verse 14. I have rejoiced not in thinking of your testimonies, not in preaching of your testimonies, in the way of your testimonies. Right? He was able to achieve this highest joy. What is in the way? The way is always referred to the lifestyle of a man, right? It's not about talk, it's not about preaching, it's about obedience, it's about practice. David found this high delight, not just in hearing or reading, but in practicing. Right? But this is the practical characteristics of the word. This blessedness comes from obeying Bible. And you have many, many verses. I can quote many verses where when we obey God's word, there is a delight that God promises. And that's the delight that David is experiencing. And I am obeying your word. Right? It comes from the practical obedience. John 13, for example, if you know these things, blessed, happy are you if you do them. Luke 11, really blessed are those who hear and obey God's word. This is the testimony of God, and God testifies through his word. You will achieve highest happiness by obeying my word, by walking in the way of my testimonies. The point is, will you believe this? Right? Will you believe the testimony of God? So do you know that by illumination he makes us realize that God's word brings greatest joy. And it's, for some it is a burden now, right? Because we just have the head knowledge and, you know, the obeying. You know, when we hear about obeying God's word, for some people, you know, they start fainting, their head starts spinning. You know, but do we realize there is an aspect of a delight, a joy in beauty? The illumination, the spiritual illumination brings joy in beauty. And that is promised. This joy in the ways of God is promised in many passages. For example, Isaiah 58:13 says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, right, from doing thy pleasure on thy holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, right, if you obey me in the path of obedience, if you do, I know Sunday is difficult, to avoid those things are difficult, and but if you obey, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord. I will make it such a delight that no Sundays you would have ever found that delight anywhere in the world. There is a promise given to the obedience, right? There is sweetness and sensible, conscious joy that you can experience when you obey God. God gives that. You read the old saints, right? What joy they find in obedience, right? You see, you know, how far we are when we read all this, right? We find it a burden, you know, not only to obey God's word, but even to read God's word, right? I think the one comfort that I can say, David also would have been in that stage, right? He has progressed in grace, and he can also, initially, I know it is a native heart, It loves all this carnal freedom, and we want to do what we want to do, when we want to do, why we want to. Now it's our freedom, right? We celebrated our Independence Day, but we want to be free. But we don't recognize that when the true freedom is when God fills us with this word, when he writes this through illumination, he writes his law in his heart, and he subdues our heart to obey him, making, in the Martin Luther's word, making our heart conscience captive to the word of God. And I think we, all this should, I don't know about you, but all this should help us to be dissatisfied with our status quo. We have to get rid of this self-satisfied state that, oh, we come to church every week, we read Bible a little bit, and then we pray for some time, and good, I think we will somehow sail along to the heaven. Right? We have to grow so much. There is so much to be achieved. There is so much of riches in Christ that I am still a beggar. Now, I know it will be a struggle initially. It will be a little bit of pain. But, you know, when we see, you know, the reward, when we see what we are going to accomplish, right? Nothing comes free, right? Even spiritual. Right? When we spend and hit, guide God's word in our heart and pray for that illumination, you know, there is a vast world of riches that is there. Okay? So we see now David has attained this rejoicing. And what is the nature of this rejoicing? It's not physical, it's spiritual. That involves all our spiritual faculties. And why is this rejoicing about all the riches? Right? I agree to everything, but what is this? He's saying that it is above all the riches. If you ask him, you know, David probably would answer, you know, don't you agree that our rejoicing is equivalent, should be corresponding to the worth of things, right? If you get 1 lakh lot, there is a rejoicing that you will have. What if you get 10 crore lottery? Wow, that means it'll be big rejoicing than 1 lakh, right? Because the amount is big. And David is saying, I am experiencing the highest rejoicing because of the illumination of God, that I see the infinite rich worth of God's word. Because the word, God's word, I can see it profits me and, you know, and gives me such pleasure than any riches in the world can give. And he's already alluded to that in Psalm 19:10, right? More to be desired are the gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. If you talk about profit, if you talk about worth, what do you desire? You desire pure, fine gold, right? Hallmark gold, right? 916, 24 carat, 99.5% today's rate, I think, is 7,500 per gram. Imagine. If I ask you, do you want Bible or do you want 1 kg gold? Obviously, you will ask for more gold, right? And pleasure. He's saying it's more desirable than the sweetest honey. You see why we are so senseless in all this, right? I think we need to pray for illumination, people, instead of just guessing and speculating all this. David here, by the illumination and the appropriating faith, he sees that he has gained more than the richest man. He has seen the knowledge of God, like Isaiah says, that let the rich man not boast in the knowledge, you know, in his riches, but that he knows me, that by the illumination he has come to realize me. And that's what David is boasting here. He gained faith, which the scripture says, by hiding God's word, he gained faith. The scripture says more precious than gold. He has gained by that faith and the knowledge of God's word a transforming life. A depraved sinner like him can, by the grace, can do good works which are pleasing to God. Right? That's what are riches, and my eyes are enlightened to see this great riches. Why? Because the riches, I'm just watching the time, okay? Riches, the measure of riches, right? Everybody has a definition of riches, right? Whom will you believe? Right? I remember, you know, everybody, Shakespeare has a definition, and all the writers has, everybody has a definition. But and we are all blinded. right? Because of the stubborn, and it's because of the blindness of sin, we have the stubborn, sometimes meaningless love of money. Even though scripture says love of the money is the root of all evil, we are stubbornly, vehemently running after that. So what is the right definition of riches? Will we believe all that the world has said, which is blinded? Will we believe the testimony of God alone? Right? The testimony of God and the holy angels, they are not blinded by love of money. Right? So they are the best judge to tell us what is true riches. Because in the olden days, some people thought, before they discovered silver or gold, you know, they thought wood is the richest commodity. And they started storing wood, and before that, people living by the sea, the shells are the greatest commodity. They started storing that, and then silver, and that becomes a commodity, and then gold, and right? Gradually, people keep changing. People keep changing, and God says in the parable of the rich man, God has the, I think, prerogative to define what true riches is. And how does he define? He says in the parable of rich man who was running after money and gathered a loss. And Luke 12:20, he says, you fool, you never realized what true riches is, because you stored up treasures for yourself and you are not rich towards God. There is a richness that God values, which is being rich towards God. What does that mean, right? How does Bible see riches? Let me give you three or four statements, right? True riches is not something the man enjoys outside, but something that is there inside a man. It's not something that is external, but it is something intrinsic to man. Whatever the man has, right, outside, Ambani, Bill Gates, we call them all the rich people, but you know, they can't eat all the food in the world, right? The same stomach you and I have is what they have. They cannot enjoy all the pleasures of the world that the money can buy. No, it's all there outside, right? They cannot fully enjoy all that. All that one day they may lose, right? They live in fear of that. The stock goes down, the business goes down, or if they die, everything is gone. And man gets the worldly pleasure. He thinks like an animal, right? He doesn't have higher thoughts. And in the gospel, when the man had a great harvest, he said, oh, what will I do? Eat, drink, and be merry, because you have many years stored up. And that's what the worldly riches thinks of, you know, makes us think. You know, think about the stomach, think about the bodily pleasures. And Psalm 17:14 says, how have filled their bellies and hid true treasures from them. He's made them belly full, he's made them rich, and he has blinded them not to see true riches. All their efforts and thoughts, and they think, you know, Kangala, there is a song, Ella Otte Gagi, it's all for the stomach, right? That's the life they live. And so true riches is not something that a man has outside, right? What is there inside, what makes a man more intrinsically worthy, that's what he can enjoy, right? If he is the spiritual treasures that he has, spiritual graces that he has, he can really enjoy them. And the joys of the soul are more valuable than the joys of the flesh. And imagine that this spiritual joy, when Holy Spirit enlightens us and he elevates these spiritual senses to a higher level, and he expands the perception, he expands the capacity, we can speak like David. What is this joy that you're talking about? The joy of the richest man. I have the joy beyond everything. And that's why the Bible could speak about joy unspeakable and glorious. Peace passing all understanding. Solid contentment. All this is a spiritual joy. Secondly, true riches are not those, you know, that doesn't help us in difficult times. Okay, when we have trials, family problems, children problems, many problems, right? Many times children go bad because of the riches, right? And true riches doesn't, you know, worldly riches doesn't help us in those things. So let's say the health goes down. Yeah, we may get good medical treatment, but not permanent cure. And what happens when you get sick? What will you do? What your enjoyment? You have to go on diet, you can't travel, you know, all that enjoyment is gone. Right? And gold starts losing its glitter. And at the time of death, all riches goes off. Right? You can't carry anything. And how much? But how much we know about God? How much have we come closer to God? How much grace has transformed in our hearts? And how much good works has God's grace done through us? Right? Remember, the scripture says their works will follow them. Right? And the voice in heaven said the works will follow them, that we have gained an eternal inheritance. See, it doesn't mean that when we obey God, God will keep us like beggars, right? No food, you know. No. That's not what it means, because scripture promises that seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added. I want to add another statement. True riches is one that will supply all our needs without destroying our souls. Have you thought about it? With the lust that you and I have, with the covetousness that is there, abiding. Many a times God keeps us in the middle class economical lifestyle. You know, that's a great blessing to restrain so many soul destroying sins. If you had more riches, more to spare, how many different ways your depravity would have been expressed? Who knows? Right? You say, oh, we're nothing, you know, we're all spending and middle class and all that, but the true wealth is the one that will meet your needs without destroying your soul. Okay? So, I think we see now David has attained this, and what is the kind of rejoicing he's talking about, and why this rejoicing is more than riches. I gave you some thoughts about this. So, brothers and sisters, I think, what an encouragement that God is giving you in this verse to read and meditate and memorize and walk and acquaint yourself with the way of God's testimony. Because the true happiness that we will never experience until we take our Bible seriously. It is the devil's deception that makes us imagine that spiritual life and holiness is all very somber and serious. No. Right? Believe God's testimony. God doesn't spoil your joy. He perfects and makes it overflow, right? David is like the spies who have gone to the promised land, and they come back and say, yes, truly, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. David has experienced that, and he comes back and says, I have rejoiced in the way of testimonies. The degree of joy that I have experienced is as much as in all riches. Oh, may God help us to understand this and experience this. Let's pray.